are we going to do in heaven? Do you ever think about that? I mean, that's going to be a long, 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 long time, isn't it? Eternity. What in the world are we going to do in heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Ladies Home Journal had a survey a couple years ago. And in that survey, they determined or tried to conduct a survey to determine how people spend their lifetime. And here's what they found. The average person spends in one lifetime 6 years eating. 6 years. Amen. Yeah. Some of you Baptists. 11 years in working at a job, working. 5.5 years washing and dressing. 3 years, average person, 3 years spent in education. 8 years, average person, 8 years in amusement, having fun. 3 years are spent reading. 6 years are spent walking. 3 years are spent in conversation. 24 years, average person, 24 years in sleeping. That goes up if you attend church. Now, that wasn't in the survey. And 6 months worshiping God. I don't know how accurate that is. I'm not sure. And maybe it's even changed over the last years. But if that's anywhere near accurate or correct, the average American spends 16 times more pursuing fun than pursuing God and worshiping God. Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them up to Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation chapter 4. And you remember last week we started in Revelation chapter 4. You remember verses 1 and 2. We had a picture, I believe, of the rapture of the church. The church being caught up to go to heaven. Now in the following verses, in Revelation 4, verses 3 through 11, we have a picture of heaven. And what's going on in heaven? And what we see there in heaven is vibrant, enthusiastic worship. And this is a worship celebration like we have never, ever experienced before, folks. And I don't know everything we're going to do in heaven. I know we're not going to be bored in heaven. We're not going to sit around in heaven and just do nothing. But one thing I do know we're going to do in heaven, we're going to do an awful lot of worshiping in heaven. And you think about this, we need to learn how to worship God. Worship. We can learn a lot about worship from what we have here in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And why don't we stand? Why don't you just stand up again? And let me read. Why don't I read just the chapter? And you follow along in your Bible. And look at this chapter as we look at worship. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were 7 lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second like a creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they don't cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Yes. Amen. 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 Be seated. I'll tell you, folks, what a picture here we have of worship. And I want to just look with you this morning as we learn about this important, this is important, folks, because this is what we're going to do in heaven. I want to ask five questions about worship this morning and try to answer those questions, so that we might learn how to better worship. First of all, number one, who is the object of our worship? And let me just say, this, if we can have the next, the whole chapter centers on God. The whole focus is on God. The essence of worship is centering our attention on God. And not only our attention, but our affection. Centering our attention and affection on God. If you next slide, worship. The word worship in verse 10, very interesting word. It's the Greek word proskuneo. It means pros, it means toward. Kuneo means to kiss toward, to show affection toward God. To focus our attention on God and give him our affection. Folks, that's why it says in Psalm 2, 11 and 12, it says, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," S-O-N, "kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way." Kiss the Son, worship the Son. It was Warren Wiersbe, next slide, that said this, "There is no substitute for worship. True worship is the adoring response of all that the believer is, mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is, says, and does. It's our response to God, all that we have, giving him the glory and responding to who he is, what he has said in his word, and what the great things which he has done." Now, the object of our worship we see in this chapter is the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one on verse 3 that is sitting on the throne. In verse 3, we see also that it's the Son. And I want to share that with you in a moment. And then down in verse 5, we see these seven lampstands, which are the seven spirits of God, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. You remember the number seven is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And God's Spirit is the perfect, complete Spirit of God. And so we see here the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But look at verse 3. This is interesting. In verse 3, if I could have the next slide, there are three gems that are mentioned. There's no form. You see no form here. But there's no object or form. John sees only brilliant flashes of gems, flashing colors. When we get up to heaven, the colors are going to be like out of this world. We have never seen colors like we're going to see in heaven. It says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in unapproachable light. And there's just an array of colors. But he mentions three gems. Very interesting. John, being a good Jewish man, would recognize these three gems. Because you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest wore a breastplate. And on that breastplate were 12 gems. 12 gems. And every one of those gems signified what?
One of
the tribes of Israel. But it's so interesting. These three gems were on the high priest's breastplate. If you can go back to that one. The first one, Sardis, was Reuben. That was the first gem on the high priest's breastplate. And on that gem was written Reuben. The last gem on that breastplate was written Benjamin. And then the emerald on the breastplate was Judah. Now, if I could have the next one. What did they mean? So interesting. Because Sardis, Reuben, you know what Reuben means? Behold, a son. That's what that word means. Amen. Jasper, Benjamin. You remember his father named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Judah, what's Judah mean? Praise. So what is he saying here in chapter 4, verse 3? Behold a son, the son at my right hand. Praise him.
Yes,
praise him. Yes. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's what he's saying in chapter 4, verse 3. Praise the Father. He sits on the throne. But there's one that's seated at his right hand, yes. Jesus Christ. Yes. Praise him. And praise the Holy Spirit. We need to praise God, folks, for his sovereignty. He's seated on the throne. You watch nightly news, you might get concerned. You might think things are out of control in the world.
That's right,
but I'm going to tell you what, he's on the throne.
Yeah.
When you see God in heaven, he's on the throne, and Jesus is at his right hand. God is in control. Praise him for his sovereignty. Praise him, Jasper, the Jasper stone here. Praise him for his holiness and his purity. Probably the diamond. The Jasper's probably diamond. Praise him for his purity and holiness. The Sardis is blood red. Praise him for the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise him for his mercy and his grace, which he has bestowed upon us in salvation. The emerald, and it says there was a rainbow like an emerald. I'll tell you what, that reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him for all his characteristics, for all his attributes. Praise him for his loving kindness. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his truth. Praise him for his holiness and his justice. I'll tell you what, there's lightning flashes coming forth from that throne. I'll tell you what, you won't fall asleep and worship in heaven. I'll tell you them lightning for, whew, man. I'll tell you, you're going to be awake in heaven. During those worship services, praise him for his wrath. Oh, yeah. Praise him for his justice. Praise God for who he is. I'll tell you, we need also to worship God in a sense of wonder because we see some of what God is. I'll tell you what, folks, by what we have revealed in God's word, we are on the fringe of the fringe of the fringe of the knowledge of God. We will be learning new attributes of God throughout all eternity. He is transcendent. He is above our highest thoughts. He is above our highest aspirations. Praise him. He's an awesome God. Amen? He's an awesome God. Friends, we have a beautiful God, a beautiful in... I'll tell you what, do you notice the words like? He was like a jasper, like Sardis, like an emerald. The sea like a crystal glass. You know, God is indescribable in human terms. And I'll tell you what, we are to worship him. He is the object of our worship. Praise God in his beauty. The object of worship in heaven is the God of the Bible. And he should be our object of worship. Secondly, who worships in heaven? Who worships in heaven? Certainly, folks, all the angels, all the seraphim, all the cherubim, Michael the archangel, the four living creatures, they're all worshiping him in heaven. You know, we sing the doxology. You remember the doxology? I won't sing it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. We're telling angels, praise God. You know what? I don't even think we need to sing that.
No.
I don't think we need to sing that because I'm going to tell you what. They're praising God. At this instant right now, the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and archangel and the four living, they're worshiping God right now. We don't have to even encourage them. We need encouragement. They don't need encouragement. You know who else is worshiping God up there? In chapter 4? The 24 elders. Who are they? Now, interesting. You never find the 24 elders any place in heaven before chapter 4 of Revelation. You ever realize that? Look, if you look at Isaiah's vision of heaven, no mention of 24 elders. Daniel's vision of heaven, no mention of 24 elders. Paul, when he got caught up to the third heaven, no mention of 24 elders. They just kind of appear here in Revelation 4 and down in verse 4, 24 elders. Who are they? I would submit to you, I believe it's the church in heaven. And the reason we didn't see them before, they just arrived. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, remember? We went up, and the 24 elders are there. Now, I can't press this, but why 24? Perhaps representing both the Jews and the Gentiles, because Jews and Gentiles make up the church, amen? Saved Jews, saved Gentiles make up the church. And perhaps 12 representing the patriarchs in the Old Testament and 12 representing the apostles in the New Testament. You say, why would you believe that, Pastor? Because in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus made the apostles a little promise. He said, one day you're going to sit with me on 12 thrones. You remember that? You can look it up, Matthew 19, 28. You're going to sit with me on 12 thrones. And maybe, and I'm not pushing it because I don't know, but I think this is the church. Well, why would you think that, Pastor? Three things. First of all, they're seated in heaven. They're seated. You know what? Whenever you see an angel, you never find an angel seated. Never find an angel seated any place in the Bible. At least I've never found one. They're always busy going here and there and flying, doing this and that. Never find angels seated. But you know what? In Ephesians chapter 2, where is the church? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. God sees us positionally, even now, as seated with him in heaven. I'll tell you what, seated in heaven, Ephesians 2. And they're wearing white priestly garments. You remember what Revelation 1:6 says? Revelation 1:6 says he's made us kings and priests. Right now, we are kings and priests in Christ Jesus. And they have white garments, white priestly garments. And then they're wearing crowns. Again, you never find an angel any place in Scripture wearing a crown. At least I've never found one wearing a crown. And especially these types of crowns. This is not the diadem. In Revelation 19, when Christ comes back, he has many crowns, diadems. There's only one person worthy to wear the king's crown. Who's that? Jesus. He's the only person worthy of the king's crown. But these aren't diadems. These are Stephanos. Stephanos is the what? The victor's crown. These are the kind of crowns that God has promised to give to his faithful followers and disciples down here. When we follow Christ, one day we'll receive crowns in heaven. Stephanos, the victor's crown. And so I think these 24 elders represent the church in heaven. And I'll tell you, as you look at these 24 elders, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping. They're engaged in enthusiastic, heartfelt, just absorbed in worshiping he who sits on the throne, the 24 elders. Folks, J. Vernon McGee asked people this question. He says, why do you want to go to heaven? And you know what the most common response was? When J. Vernon McGee asked, why do you want to go to heaven? You know what the most common response was? Because I don't want to go to hell. Good answer. That's a good answer. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But he continues, that's not a bad reason, but if you find worship boring down here, or if you don't really love worshiping God, you will be very uncomfortable and feel out of place in heaven. Now, I have to add something to that. Sometimes we make worship boring in our churches. Sometimes it is just boring. And that's, you know what? That's a sin. That's a sin when we make worship boring. When we come and we're not prepared and we don't give God our best, or when we're unprepared to worship, that's a sin. But I'll tell you, everyone, in every one of our hearts, our desire should be to worship God, to worship Him, because that's what, one of the things we're going to do a lot of when we get up to heaven. Third question. What are the results of true worship? And the first is peace and rest. If you look at verse 6, it's interesting there that this is represented, this peace and rest is represented by the sea of glass like crystal. Before the throne, you see, a troubled, tumultuous sea in Scripture, in the Bible, pictures trouble and trials and worries in life. If you looked at Psalm 46, you remember there, it says, though the sea were churning and the sea were tumultuous, and it's picturing there in Psalm 46, the trials and troubles in life. And even when we're in those trials and troubles, God is our refuge and our strength. You remember over in Mark chapter 6, the story of the disciples on the stormy sea. But when they call out to Jesus and focus on Him, the sea became what? Like glass. Like glass. Or you remember Martha and Mary when Jesus came to dinner. And Martha was so distraught and so anxious and so wanting everything to be so perfect. She was all worried. And where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, worshiping Christ. And as she worshiped Christ, you know what? She had perfect peace. So I want to say to you today, maybe somebody's here today. I know there is. I don't know who it is, but you're in the middle of a storm. I know there are some people here. You're in the middle of a storm. Best thing you can do is worship God. Because there is peace at His feet as we worship Him. A second thing, as a result of true worship, the worshiper becomes like the object of worship. Isn't that interesting? This is taught in the Old Testament. You remember the psalmist, Psalm 115? He says, those people that worship idols will become just like them. Idols have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot move. And he says, those who worship them will become just like them. You know, this is a scriptural principle. You become like that which you worship. You know, a lot of people worship money. That surprise you? It shouldn't surprise. A lot of people worship cold, hard cash. You know what they become like? Cold and hard. You become like what you worship. And if you look over in verses 6 through 8, we have a picture of that in the four living creatures. Some of you, if you have the King James Version, it's the four beasts. But that's not the same word that's used over in Revelation 13 for the beast that's coming upon the earth. It's better translated four living creatures. These four living creatures, I'll tell you what, it's going to be so interesting up there to see all these different angels and the four living creatures. They had four faces, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, and one like an eagle. And you know what? They are the closest to the throne. And you know what? They've taken on the characteristics of Jesus. You remember, this is what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2. He saw these creatures. And they took on the character, they're right by the throne and worshiping God. And the closer they get to the throne, the more of the characteristics of Jesus they take on. The four Gospels of Christ. In Matthew, Jesus is seen as the lion. His kingship is shown in the Gospel of Matthew. That's why the Magi say, when they come, they say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? because Matthew shows Jesus Christ as king. Mark shows Jesus as the servant of God, symbolized by the calf, a beast of burden. He came as a servant. The key verse in the book of Mark is, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. And in Mark, you see the servanthood of Christ. By the way, you don't have any genealogy in the book of Mark. Why is that? Because the genealogy of a servant isn't important. In the book of Luke, you see Jesus as the Son of Man, the third creature, a face like a man, the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see the compassion of Christ in the book of Luke, and in John, the eagle, symbolizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, you don't have any genealogy in John. Why is that? Because God doesn't have a genealogy. He has always been. Amen? The King, the servant, the compassionate Son of Man, and God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And that's what you see. The closer you get in worship to Him, you become like that which you worship. And you know, folks, as we worship more and more and get closer to the Lord, we take on the characteristics of Jesus. We become bold and courageous as a lion to speak forth His word. We become a servant and count it a privilege to serve others and wash feet. We become compassionate like the Son of Man and have compassion on others. And that divine nature in us permeates our life so that when we live, people see Christ in us. Oh, let's worship. Bring it on. Let's worship. Let's become like the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? We become like that which we worship. The results of true worship. The fourth question. How should we worship? And this is really important, folks. We're going to be applying this in a few minutes, okay? We're going to apply this today. How should we worship? First of all, constantly. Did you see what it says in verse 8? It says, they don't rest day or night. Day and night, they don't cease to worship God. You know, worship is not something we just do Sunday morning. Folks, it's not that I come to church and now I've done my thing. In fact, you see in your bulletin, down the bottom, it says at the end, that our time of worship has now ended. Our worship service has now ended. And now we do what? Our worship through service now begins. We are to worship God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. 24/7. We're to worship God. How do you do that? Well, Pastor, you can't go around going like this. Oh, I can't go to work. Praise God with my hands lifted up, or I'm driving to work. You can't do that, Pastor. No, you can't. But we can worship God 24/7. Romans 12:1 says that, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. When we live our lives for Christ, when you do your job and work for Jesus, when we give glory to God all day long, our lives become a worship to God. We worship God constantly. We can't pigeonhole it and say, that's what I do on Sunday morning. That's what we're to do every day, every hour. Secondly, we worship by ascribing to God His attributes and His work. I want you to see this. Look down at verse 8 and verse 11. In verse 8, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. By the way, why three holies? The Trinity, the triune God. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. There's His sovereignty. God the Almighty, His omnipotence. Nothing's too difficult for God. Who was and who is and who is to come. There's His eternity. and he's praising God for who he is. And we praise God for his attributes and for his work. Other attributes, his loving kindness and grace and mercy, truth, long-suffering, patience, goodness. Oh, that men might praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We're to praise him for his attributes and for what he has done. Salvation, preservation, provision, protection, his healings, his comfort. All of these, we just turn it back into praise to God. Thirdly, we are to worship him with reverence. With reverence. By the way, what's the posture of worship? Is there any way you have to worship God? You know, in Scripture, it's very interesting. People worship God sitting down. People worship God standing up. People worship God with their hands up like this. Is it okay to raise your hands in church? I'm going to tell you, folks, it's okay. If you feel like raising your hands in church and praising God, that's fine. But don't be looking at somebody else and say, boy, they don't have the Spirit unless they do this. And you that don't do this, don't look at them and say, oh, they're one of them. Don't do that. Worship God. You worship God kneeling. Worship God. There's all kinds of ways, but you know there's only one position of the heart in worship. Do you know what that is? Look right down here. Look in verse 10. The 24 elders will what?
Fall down.
That's the only position in your heart you can worship God. In fact, when I picture myself before the Lord in heaven, if the rapture happened right now, I picture myself, you know, there's only one way I can picture myself in heaven. And that's on my face in front of our God.
Yes, amen.
And right now, when we worship God,
yes,
it's here.
Yes.
It's here with reverence. And I've got to be falling down in my heart. And I've said this so many times, but you know what? Real worship starts right here. Young people, it doesn't matter if we sing all contemporary. Senior saints, it doesn't matter. We sing all hymns. That doesn't matter. If I'm falling down in my heart, who cares? As long as I'm centering on God and giving him the praise and honor and glory to his name. With reverence. That's the only way to worship God. Number four, and we've got to give our best. Anything less than our best is not worthy of the God whom we serve and worship. You know, it says in verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. Cast their crowns before the throne. Now the king's crown symbolized all he owns, all his power and authority. But remember, these are not king's crowns. These are victor crowns. They symbolize all of our accomplishments for God while on earth. Now when we get to heaven, if we have served Christ faithfully, he's going to give us crowns. And as we are there, I don't know if he'll let us wear those crowns for a little while. I had one pastor say, I hope I get to wear my crowns for a little while. But if he does, it won't be long. It won't be long, folks, before we'll start feeling very guilty. And we'll take those crowns off and fall down and put those crowns right at his feet. Because, folks, it's not what we have done on earth. It's what he has done on earth through us. And he belongs to glory. Folks, let me say this. We need to give our best to God in every way. Including, and I'm not a legalist, but even in our dress, we need to give the best to God. When we sing, it's just not going through motions. We need to sing to God. I'll tell you what. Some people don't sing. And the reason is because dead people don't sing. But living disciples of Christ sing to the Lord with all our hearts and give him praise and glory. We give our best to God. The best of our time, the best of our day, the best of our praise. We're going to cast our crowns at his feet. Lastly, number five, why should we worship? Why should we worship? Because he's worthy. Did you see that, Don, in verse 11? Worthy art thou. You know, it's really something. This Greek word, axios, worthy, it is fitting, it is proper, it's deserving. In fact, do you know what? God, in Scripture, demands our worship. He demands our worship. Now, isn't that egotistical of God? Now, if I said to you, congregation, worship me. Watch those flashing the lightning. If I said worship me, you know what? That'd be egotistical. If you got up and said, Pastor, worship me, that'd be egotistical. If the greatest person on earth got up, if Billy Graham were here and said, worship me, you know what that would be? Be egotistical. But when it comes to God and he says, I demand you worship me, it's not egotistical. Because he's worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Of our greatest worship. He is, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and everything else. He's worthy. That's why we should worship him. Why should you be saved? The most supreme reason to be saved is not to escape hell. That's good. The supreme reason to be saved is so that you can become a worshiper of the living God, because he deserves your worship. And a second reason, lastly, do you know we were created to worship? That's why God created us. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to worship the living God. And you know what? Things were created for a certain reason. You don't take an expensive Fenton glass vase and use it to hammer nails. At least you better not. You don't take a crowbar and do a heart operation. I remember going down to the hospital. There was a man that was going to get a heart operation, and Jim Prock, a former elder, went with me, and he was a builder, and he said, don't worry about it. You don't have to pay these guys. I got my toolbox out in the truck. I'll bring in my buzzsaw and my, you know, we'll take care of you. That guy declined. Because you don't use that stuff to do a heart operation, you know? It wasn't created for that. And I'll tell you what, we were created to worship God. And only as we worship him, are we fulfilled in the purpose for which God created us. So I ask, before we apply, what in the world are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship God. And I said, what in the world? Because we better learn in the world to worship him so that we can do it the right way when we get to heaven. So, Adam, would you come forward, please? And I'm going to ask you all to stand up. And you know, the book of Revelation says something. It says, book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, said, blessed are ye who hear my words and do what you heard. Not just hear, but heard a message about worshiping God. So before you get out of here today, we're just going to worship God. Just turn off your cell phones. Take your watches and put them underneath, or take them off, put them in your pocket. Don't look at them. I want to invite you today to worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus.